Good, amen. Isn't it something? We get to play stuff like that on our radio station all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's good and encouraging. Tonight in Romans chapter number 11 tonight, we'll continue our study there. We began the chapter and talked about just where God is with Israel. The whole book really deals a lot with Israel here from the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter. We talked a little bit about that, about how prophetically he talks about some things and about, you know, what how he dealt with them. And again, I'll reiterate this just a little bit, but he talks about predestination in chapter number 9, and he's talking about how God has a forethought and has made a decision for his people. And so all of us realize that that's something that predestination is just the foreknowledge of God, something that God has already determined. And then in chapter number 10, he's going to deal with the relationship of the gospel to future generations of Israel. We realize that that in part right now, Israel is blind really to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've rejected Jesus Christ. And so, but again, it's not most of the question that most people answer, and the restoration of Israel is coming, folks. Amen. And we can see that the war that's going on there is just pictures of things that God has already said were going to come into things. And even in this chapter, it's going to bring us to a place where it gives a time stamp on when Israel is going to begin that restoration process, and God is going to begin to restore Israel and save them. In this chapter, it's going to talk about how when the fullness of the Gentiles come, it's going to give us a time period. God has said, and we realize we could go all the way back to the sons of Noah and realize that God knew his plan all along, and he knew what child out of Noah's children he was going to choose to divide a nation and call them Jews from Abraham. God knew that all along, and he knew he was going to separate that out, and then that for a time he was going to let the Gentiles reign over the earth. Now, don't forget, God made promises that God, and this is one of the things I want you to understand, God made promises to Israel that he didn't make to other nations. And even though he predicted that there was going to be a time of the Gentiles, God said, if you'll follow me, when he talks to David and Solomon, he says, I will never let another person reign in the stead until Jesus shows up. From David till Jesus, as they had kept the law and kept what they were supposed to do and stayed close to God, God made a promise that he would have kept. But God could make a promise to them saying, I know they're not going to keep it. I'll even give you an incentive. If you'll do it, I would love for you to do it. But God knew they weren't. And you say, well, that's just me. No, that's God saying, listen, I want you to. I want you to so bad, I'll give you a promise that I will keep. All right? Through the chapter, we're going to see some things. And I want you to, I don't know if you remember, in the first 10 verses, I gave you this topic there, and there's some things that he's kind of got three breakdowns of the chapter, the way he breaks down his writing. And the first section of the first 10 verses is the extent of Israel's rejection. He's talking much about their rejection. And for us, we have to realize this because he's trying to explain to us why, or at least the extent of Israel's rejection, and then what was its purpose. So second of all, we dealt with the first 10 verses, and I don't want to go back there because I'll get so excited about what we talked about last time and run into the book of Revelation, I'll get bogged down there. So we're going to start in verse number 11, and we realize that the next chapter or the next section here is the purposes of Israel's rejection. God used Israel's rejection for a purpose. And again, if we talked about the extent of Israel's rejection, was Israel rejected as a whole body? We proved last week, no, it was partial. Just as, again, talking about that section, there is Elisha, and he said, I'm the only one left in the remnant. But God said, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And even during the time period when it seems like a nation has rejected God as Israel is, there's still a remnant of people. We see it all through the book of Acts. They go to a town, and the majority of Jews necessarily didn't follow after Paul and believe the gospel. But some did. Some turned. In some places, it was exciting when the chief ruler of the synagogue changed. Now, the rest of them didn't all go with him, but the guy who was the leader said, man, this is what I've been looking for all this time. This is the Messiah. And he got excited and turned and went with Paul. And so we realize that the rejection of Israel is partial. It's not a whole. The whole nation has not been given up totally to idolatry and rejection. But also, as much as we need to look at that, in this second section, we need to see the purpose. And Paul writes about the purpose of why. And it's important to us as Gentiles. We need to realize that the rejection that the Jews made was purposeful for us. That while God, again, in Romans 8:28, don't forget, I've only talked about chapter 9, 10, and 11, but we're not so far removed from chapter 8 and verse 28, that specifically dealing with us and Israel, that all things work together for good, doesn't mean that God wanted Israel to reject. Doesn't mean that that was his whole plan and purpose from the ages, but he knew they would, so then God used what they did for evil for good. And then when we believe, God's going to tell us in this chapter, he uses our belief to make them jealous, to want to come back to their God. Because God can take things that are bad and use them for his glory. Amen. And we claim that verse in Romans 8:28. But God told us the verse. God gave it. It's his word. God's claiming it too. God's saying, this is who I am. He reveals himself through our wit. I don't understand sometimes why how people can read this book and then have a replacement theology and replace Israel with the church. This whole book is running the church and Israel side by side. It's taken a break in the midst of really telling the church at Rome. He's telling them this is what God's doing with Israel. But the whole time he's writing it to the church. Because if he was going to tell them, he's like, we don't need to talk about that because we've replaced them. All these chapters could be thrown out of the book because they would be irrelevant if that was so. But Paul's trying to tell them God has not cast them off. Because they probably already were taught that they had replaced them. This is Rome. Do you know who started that doctrine and made it popular? The Catholic Church. They wrote replacement theology. They decided they were the replacement. They hated the Jews for killing Jesus, but they crucified him. All they did is let the Jews reject him, and they say, we wash our hands of it. Listen, you don't get off that easy. Listen, that when you commit war crimes against heaven, do you think heaven's going to let you off because you washed the blood off your hands? No. Listen, you're not going to put it. Now, the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. So they claimed and took ownership. But that doesn't exempt the Gentile world for not putting Jesus to death. Let everybody know the world power of all the Gentiles and the Jews showed up in one place. And they put the God of heaven and they took him and he laid down his life and they killed him there. But he could have rose up, he could have pushed off, he could have called angels. But if we ever think, if anybody thinks that the Jews are guilty, listen, the whole world, God waited till the full, you know, I never really saw this. I always thought the fullness of time was Jesus's birth. But the fullness of time was when the Gentile world finally came to a point where they would meet up and they would bow to the whims of the Jews. And that they would have the proper execution method that Jesus had to go to because God had predicted it. And then they took him to the cross so he could fulfill every point what was predicted of his life. In the fullness of time, we like to say that in the coming of the Messiah, and we like to see it, but every point of Jesus' life, including the crucifixion, was in the fullness of time. And he went to the cross. Listen, we see here in verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled? Because we realize that it was only partial rejection. He's like, he comes back and says, have they stumbled? Obviously, right? Have they stumbled that they should fall? So now he's even taken a further argument because he's proved out that it's not total rejection. But he's saying, you know, when somebody rejects and the other part is not quite strong, he's like, did the main part reject and now they're stumbling and they're going to so that they can fall into complete rejection? What does he say? Strong rejection, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So God says he let some of them fall into this so that the Gentiles would accept. So in turn, we would make the Jews jealous and they'd come back to him. God said, I had it all handled. I got a plan. You don't think this is the best way to do it, but I've watched this happen over and over again, and I know exactly how to do it. You know, it's terrible when we start second-guessing God or we try to figure out God. His ways are higher than our ways. He says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more than the fullness? I just want you to understand the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be used in this chapter. And as rich as we think we are, and as wonderful as we think we are, as good as we think we are as a number one, not a third world nation and all the others, when Israel comes to power in the millennial kingdom, there'll be no kingdom like that kingdom. There'll be no place built like that place. There'll be no riches like that place will have riches. There'll be no honoring of a nation and a kingdom like that kingdom will have. That's what's being said here. He's saying, listen, if you think that their fall caused you all to have a wonderful time period, wait until the 1,000-year millennial reign shows up. Every nation will have a nation that they come and they bow down to, and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be ministered to, the priest. All of that tribe will be priests and ministering to that nation. I'm just telling you, we sometimes don't connect the back end of the dots to where we are in time. Sometimes we, again, this church age, what a wonderful time. Thank God for it. Thank God for the saving of the Gentiles and all that God has done. But God's not done. There's a lot more coming, folks. And we don't need to get so stuck in a rut in this place that we don't study to show ourselves approved that God is got a plan for Israel, and that when he takes his church out of here, he's just picking up stride. He's going to break some seals and pour out a sign from heaven that they will realize God is, this ain't the Messiah. This Antichrist can't stop all these things from coming. He can't stop that big asteroid coming from space. And all the things that are going to happen in that time period, they're going to see that there is a God. And when they need salvation, their true Savior will come from heaven, riding on white horses with all the saints coming back with him. Amen. And when we put it in that perspective, then we realize God still does have a plan. God does have riches. And boy, when we look forward to the millennial kingdom, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to just being with my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. According to the scripture, I believe I'm going to be a pillar in the house of our God. That means I'm staying put, folks. Ruling and reigning doesn't mean that I have to run around. I got enough running things here. I don't want to run things there. He can run it. I just want to stand in the house of my God and say, holy, holy, holy. I want to let him run things and be a pillar in the house of my God and stand still and know that he's God. And just watch him do all the righteous acts that he'll do during that millennial kingdom. Boy, I can watch for 1,000 years. I'm good. He says if in verse 13, he's going to say, for I speak to you Gentiles. So I don't know if that was clear enough for you, but he ain't speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Gentiles, all right? Now, if you're a Jew in here, you can still listen. Inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's saying, listen, I don't often do this, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm speaking to you Gentiles and realize my position. I am the gift. The Bible calls an apostle and pastors gifts to the people. And he says, I'm your gift. I've been set in leadership. I'm the one that's supposed to bring the gospel to you, teach you all the mysteries of God, then all these epistles. So he's trying to tell you and me, turn on your ears and listen up. He's writing directly to the church at Rome saying, hey, if you weren't listening or if you fell asleep because we're almost in the middle of the book, tune back in to the program. Amen. Make sure you're listening. And then he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. And again, the whole chapter back in verse 10 and 11, he's like, I just want my people Israel to be saved. He said, if I could get you all to live like God wants you to live, I could provoke Israel even more to be saved. Do you know if the Gentile, if we, as a, you know, there are time periods. Think about this. Who is aligned with Israel? right now? I mean, who's their primary, you know, ally? America, United States of America, okay? A Christian nation. Okay? Now, we don't always act like it, right? But you know, the strongest ties we've ever had and the time that we're going to be the biggest influence on them is because we make them jealous. When we do right, and again, we've gone through history and men have come, and when they went all across America, and why is America great? America's great because America's good. And when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And the decline that we find in our nation is primarily because our moral standards are sinking in quicksand all around us. Listen, what can the righteous do once the foundation is destroyed? America, even if you weren't a believer, had a foundation of things that they knew were right and wrong, and the golden rule. And now that they've broken the golden rule and told everybody that they should live for themselves and live for pleasure, listen, moral standards have sunk into quicksand. There's no foundation to stand on. And so again, every time we look at our nation, it ought to break our heart because, again, not that we shouldn't be concerned with the war and we shouldn't back Israel, but it's more than that. Sometimes we don't realize that our just winning people to Christ and living for God and standing for Him and being a good Gentile light to the rest of the world, primarily we're not just a light. We think that the Jews don't need the gospel. They desperately need the gospel. There are places where there's no light shined in, but listen, they got their eyes closed. Remember last week when we had that just a little bit of illustration where we said, like, if I need one of you guys, come up here. Come up, Brother Caleb. All right, so I want you to face that direction. Yep. Close your eyes and put your hands over your eyes, okay? And so, can you see me, Caleb?
No, sir.
Turn around, Caleb. Can you see me, Caleb?
No, sir.
Remove your hands, Caleb. Can you see me, Caleb?
No, sir.
No, all right? Now, I have to tell him to do what? Open his eyes, right? And again, but where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, you may be seated. We did this last week and went through this whole process. But you know what? Israel, when we talk about rejection or blindness in part, they got their back turned to the gospel. That Jesus, he was nothing but a dissenter. They know about him. But they turned a back on him. They turned a blind eye to him. You can talk to him and try to witness to him, but it's hard to witness to a Jew because they have already made their mind up about who Jesus is. They don't hear it. So what is it going to take? And this whole chapter is going to bring us to a place where they're going to have to see great signs from the heavens. They're going to have to realize that they have accepted a lie with the Antichrist. And now open themselves up to, he's not the Messiah. We still look for one. Here in the chapter, he's going to deal with some things. Look at what he says here. He says, if by any means I would provoke them to emulation, they want to emulate us. Do you know their economy, a lot of things that they're doing over there? We give them proprietary knowledge and give them some of our advances, and they share advances with us because we're partners. We're, again, like each other. And so, again, do you know some of the times why that you can go over there as a American and go to places and get a small amount of respect in someone, even if you want to give them the gospel, even though they really don't want to hear it? Because they have a little bit, they emulate you. They have some respect for Americans. Sometimes, you know how it is? There's people who respect you and they'll listen to you go through the plan of salvation, but they really ain't listening. They really don't, they're not tuned into your channel. And so Paul says, but you know, when you have even more, if they can see God working in your life, how much more do they want to listen in? Maybe I should listen a little bit because maybe I can pick something up. And then that blindness in part turns into they get a little bit of truth and a little bit more truth and a little seed. And so Paul's trying to see here. He says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world. So he asks a question here. If the casting away of the Jews is the reconciling of the world, which is what he's referencing the Gentiles, he says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's setting up a question here. He's saying, if you think they're dead, God is the God of resurrection. All right. So he's saying, even if you believe they are cast off in part, God can graft them back in. That's where he's headed here. Look at what he says. For if the first fruits be whole, holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, I just want you to understand, and if you didn't understand that analogy, again, he's talking about like wheat, barley, things that are brought in, and all those things are crushed down into a powder and they make bread, which is typically a lump, okay, until you bake it, right? And we understand that there's, again, if you have, the lump is holy, all right, that if the first fruits that you brought in, there's no yeast in it, and you make a lump out of it, he's trying to say if that start is holy, then it's going to continue holy. And then he begins to talk about root and branches. And again, I would suggest if you don't understand the analogies, Paul knows, the Holy Spirit knows, and we ought to know in John chapter 15, Jesus is going to go through the first 9 verses saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. If ye abide in me and I abide in you. He's going to go through the process talking about bearing fruit. What did Paul say? For if the fruit be holy... He even begins the whole process. He says, if the first fruits be holy. So again, Jesus over and over again throughout the New Testament is considered and called the first fruits of the resurrection. He's going to be considered the first fruits of us as of believers. And so if he's holy, then what is the lump going to be that comes out of that? We're not like bread like the rest of the world. Our start as Christians is with Jesus Christ. When he constantly, go to John chapter 15. I don't think you all know what I'm talking about. I'm looking at you, look like deer in headlights. He's talking about being in something, being tied to something. If you're in the lump, if roots are tied to branches. Here he uses vines. And again, it's really tying into what we know as roots and branches of that same vine. In verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. So if you don't understand that analogy, Jesus is the plant. And anybody that gets broken off or trimmed off is the Father's decision. The tree still loves you. The vine still loved you. Jesus didn't come to break off a part of the Jews. He came to save them. And the Father, after they rejected his Son, said, nope, these branches got to go. All right? And he plainly sees that. In verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that he beareth fruit, he purge it. And may, listen, so even the ones that are putting out fruit, he's still going to clip you back so you can become even more fruitful. He's going to trim you up and make you streamlined so you put off all the fruit that you can put off. He's still not just working on the branches that reject, but the ones that receive. And he goes on and he says, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I preached a message not too long ago on, amen, being fruitful without being fruity. Amen. We are supposed to be peculiar people, but that doesn't mean we need to be weird. We use the term peculiar as people being weird or we don't want to be around them, but the Bible means, that word means being distinctly different. And the purpose here for us is to realize if we were bearing fruit and our churches were growing and everything was going and people are living for God, you know, Israel would go, maybe that is the way to go. Do you know what the problem we have in our system today is? There are churches that aren't doing it God's way and according to his plan. And sometimes men that have been doing it a long time, if they're not careful and they're not doing as well as, you know, they're not bringing the crowd because everybody's having a dance party when they come to church. Or they have a coffee shop in the lobby and they see all the cars in the parking lot, but they don't realize half of them aren't going into church. They're just eating breakfast in the lobby. And they see all those cars and they think, well, that must be success. And then they start chasing what they're doing instead of abiding in the vine and doing what the vine did and what the vine tells us to do. and keep bearing fruit the way the vine wants us to. Look at what he says. He says, if a man, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and then men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that is a promise with purpose, but it also has some work in it. It's got a big if at the beginning of it. I circled it in my Bible. I don't know if you circle or write in your Bible, but you might want to circle the big if of that promise. So you can ask what you will, but you got to be abiding in the vine. You got to be asking according to what the vine would have you do. You got to ask according to his will, not your own. Okay? You know, there's a lot of things that we could ask of God, but what we want to see done, it says, ask what ye will. If you're in God's will, you can ask what you will, and he'll give it to you. He says, herein is my Father glorified. I don't know about you, but listen, talk about an ultimate purpose of the Christian, to glorify God. That's the purpose of man. It's why we were created. It's why we exist. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, and as the Father hath loved me. Think about this. The way the Father loves the Son, have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now, I don't know about you. It ain't February yet, but I can still preach on love. Listen, I just, again, if you wanted to measure up and to put a mindfulness of how God cares about you, and if God cares about you, just so you understand, Jesus is saying to his church, okay, to those that are saved, the Father loves me. Now, I don't know what that measure of love is, but it is the ultimate level of love. For the person who says that he is love, I think that's the ultimate measurement of it. And then to say the way I love the Father, or at least the way the Father loves Jesus Christ, and they're the same, he said, that's the way I love you. Now, to the church, Jesus is saying that because that's his bride. Well, guess who is the bride of the Father? Israel. And if he loved him, listen, I'm just going to tell you, Israel, all of Israel will still be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, rejection happened in them in part. Go back with me to Romans and we'll head for home. We will not finish the chapter. I'm not going to try that. I just want you to see here, if the lump is holy, then the whole thing is holy. Listen, again, when we're talking about love and abiding in, listen, the reason Israel has been rejected, okay, in part, is because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. The ultimate loved one of the Father. He loves Israel. But he wanted them to love his son. In the New Testament, we're talking about a husbandman and a son going out to the vineyard. And there's a wonderful parable there about a son going to the... He sent servant after servant, and they beat them up. But when the son came, they killed him. And if you can't read two and two together and realize that Jesus was speaking about himself when he came to die for the sins of the world. And he said, when I showed up, he said, they got together and said, listen, we beat all them prophets up that came before him. But when now the son comes, we can own the vineyard ourselves. And that is the exact mindset of the Pharisees and the Jews and the chief priests when Jesus came into the world and came in and was preaching. And they said, you know what? Let's kill the son. Listen, they didn't believe it. But listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I'd be hesitant, even if I felt like somebody was crazy, to kill somebody that said they were God's son. Because even when they came to, listen, even afterwards, what were they told in the temple by Gamaliel? Listen, if this is of God, it'll keep going. You can't stop it if you want to. But if it's God's work and you hinder it, what are you going to be guilty of? Listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, you'd think they would have worked with more caution. That way it would have been. So the branches are broken off of because of rejection. So again, how do you get back in? The chapter is going to reveal through obedience. If you got put out by unbelief, then belief will bring you back in. How does anybody get saved? How does anybody come to Christ? Through belief. How does anybody go to hell? by rejecting the only way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this in verse 17, and I want to kind of put this out there for you to understand, and maybe you'll want to do a little reading. He says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." He uses this terminology, and there's so many, I've heard so many preachers that got caught up in this replacement theology or a mid-trib. Listen, you can call it whatever you want, okay? Pre-wrath, you can call it whatever you want. All of it is false doctrine. Everything is an attack on the root. Everything is just here boasting of who you are as a Gentile bride, the church. That's what it is. It's boasting against the root. It's saying, "Oh, you were branches and you got broke off." And he's saying here, listen, think about this. I don't know. I don't really like olives. Does anybody like to eat olives in here? My wife likes olives, okay? I'm sorry for all of you. Anyway, so, but she really loves them things. And I thought an olive was an olive. I didn't realize there were so many kinds of olives, right? And so when you, even if you could put it in perspective like this, this is a wild one, a one that is grown and its DNA is very far from the one that was planted and began and cultivated to be a certain kind of plant that would produce, even if the wild one had just grown in the wild, and then you took it, if it's still close enough to the main root, okay, all of the human race, if you could put it that way, he calls us an olive tree, right? A wild olive tree. It means we're still part of the human race. And if he could take us, old wild-haired olive branch, and we're not the same type of olives. You know, you got the black ones and the green ones. And I'm not sure what else they have because I really don't like olives, okay? They all have, what, they got pits in them. Anyway, so, sorry, Dr. Pitts. All right, so anyway. And then you graft them in. And he's saying, if you could take something that really don't belong, and it'll take, because they out of belief, then what if the one that was supposed to be there, the one that was broken off, how much easier would it be to graft that back in? How much easier would it be for one? Listen, and he's going to build to the place, and we'll get to this next time, where sometimes it's like overwhelming. I don't believe the Bible when he says all of Israel will be saved at one time. I mean, when he comes back, all of Israel is going to be saved. That never happened for the Gentiles. Well, you're a wild olive tree. It didn't come easy. You probably had to hear it more than once. It didn't always take the first time. But if you were a natural branch that rejected because of unbelief, because of somebody else, but now you see him coming out of the sky. You see him the way he was predicted. All right? You see him coming back in glory and in power and say, "Woo! That's my Messiah." Now, all you really need is to know his name to be able to call on him. Do you realize why it's important? Everything that came before in chapter 10, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the thing that they messed up on is they had the Messiah thing down. They just didn't have his name right. You know why it's important for you to pray in Jesus' name? Because there's none other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. Listen, in the Jews, you want to know how they really got it wrong? They got a lot of stuff right, but they got the name wrong. They don't have a name to call on because they've rejected the name that men can be saved under. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you know, it's being saved. Even though you may be an old wild olive branch and think, "God could never save me." Listen, he saved more wild olive branches than you, crazier olive branches than you. He's done better. He's taken people farther out of the ditch than he's ever taken you out of, for sure. He can save you tonight if you'll just call upon the name of the Savior. And if you're saved tonight and you remember how far you came up out of the ditch that he reached down for you, well, we ought to be glad that we have a Savior. Amen. We ought to be reminded and encouraged, because this same chapter builds, and after he finishes saying in verse 26 that all Israel be saved, he reminds us, and I want you to know this. Church, look down, look in your Bibles. You probably closed your Bibles, but I tricked you. Verse 29. He says, for the, look at this, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And if you're not careful, you'll think that's about you. That's not about you. That's about God. God says, once he gives you a gift, he ain't never going to take it back. Once God calls you, he ain't never going to give up until you give in. That's the kind of God I serve. And if we're not careful, we'll turn this into some kind of weight that we wear because the gifts that God give us are without repentance. Like it's a weight on us. That's a promise from God. God promises to Israel and gave them gifts more than any other nation. And he's coming through with them just like he said. But he didn't just promise Israel some things. He promised me salvation. He said that if I would call upon the name of his son, I would be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Listen, I hold on to that promise and realize that my God is a God that don't turn back. He doesn't repent. Even after he looks at me and says, you know what? I don't know about this one. He and all he's cracked up to be, even after he got saved. He may look at you and listen, sometimes we get thinking about that. Well, if God knew what he was getting when he got me, he probably wouldn't have taken me. No, God gave gifts, and he came from heaven. We're in that time of year, and his name is Jesus Christ. He gave them so we could call. Listen, his callings are without repentance. I don't know if you realize this, but God chose the whole world to be saved. He didn't leave nobody out. And it's so hard to realize that Paul had to write a whole book to let us know that he didn't reject Israel when God said he died for the whole world, for whosoever calls. All right, that every man, boy, girl, listen, folks, we live in this Christmas season, and so there's nobody. You know, say, well, not everybody celebrates Christmas, or not everybody believes the way we do. No, but at this time of year, people are thinking about it. And it's a great time to just give them another opportunity, blinded or not, to have an opportunity to be saved. Amen. And we'll give you one tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight I would be remiss. It would break my heart as a preacher not to give you an opportunity to walk an old-fashioned aisle and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon his name. As the musicians take their place, as we stand to our feet tonight, why don't you step out and come? If God spoke to your heart about something that was preached, maybe it's about the gifts and the calling of God. Maybe you need to be saved. Why don't you meet me in the front as Brother Birch sings tonight?